meet and become friends with nation changers. I'm not talking about regional changers. I'm talking about people that have changed a nation. And Dr. Egan and Ms. Hannah, Mama Hannah, they have over 1 million documented salvations just through their crusades. And most of y'all have not been to one of their crusades, but that their crusades, maybe 30% of the people that get saved actually go through the documentation process. So at a maximum of 30%. So we're looking at millions and millions of people that have destination heaven in their life because of this couple. And it's amazing. It's just amazing to see people delivered from demons, sickness, death, all of it. If you want to see all of the nine gifts of the Spirit operating at one time, go to a crusade with Dr. Egan and Mama Hannah. You'll see it. You'll see it. It's amazing. And I've just been honored to become their friend over all these years, and I respect them. I admire them. And I'd like for y'all to all stand up and honor God's couple. Amen. Dr. Egan Falk.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to see you all. And if you want to sit, you can sit. If you want to stand, that's okay for me. If you want to be on the floor, no problem. I'm from Africa. I shouldn't brag, but I want to brag. If it's okay. Yeah? In Africa, we never have room enough. When we do our seminars in the different churches or different buildings, we always look for the biggest building in the village. And there is not room enough. And in Africa, when it's packed, it's packed. Not like in U.S. or in Europe. It's packed. It's really packed. And people are standing outside, hanging in the windows. And you know, I love it. I like it. I'm glad to be here tonight. It's not packed, but I'm glad you are here. I appreciate you. And I appreciate the leadership allowing us to come Wednesday night. You know, as missionaries, when you travel in U.S., it's only Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Hardly any church has Sunday night service. And many churches don't have Wednesday night. It's driving me crazy sitting in a room and watching my wife.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like to tease her. Don't get me wrong. I'm so glad that she is able to travel with me all the time, because when we was younger, when we started our ministry many years back, I was a traveling evangelist in Scandinavia, and my wife, she couldn't travel with me because we had two small kids, and believe it or not, we were very poor. And she had to work to survive. So I'm so happy, I'm so blessed that now for many years she has been able to travel together with me. And she's keeping me in line. And if I'm not preaching good tonight, it's because I'm preaching her preaching. Don't lie. So when you said even dead people, the last crusade we had before coming over here was in June, and it was an area, Tanzania, not far from the borders to Rwanda and Burundi. And if you know a little bit about the history, Rwanda and Burundi, they're two tribes, they can never live together. They kill each other. They've done it for many, 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 many years. And the last genocide was in Rwanda. 800,000 people at least was killed. And that area we went to, we have been asked to come there for at least 30 years, but because of it was dangerous, we couldn't go. But finally now we could go. Even then, the government took good care of us. Every afternoon, going to the crusade site, the police picked us up and took us to the crusade site. And when the crusade meeting was over, they brought us back to the place where we're staying. So, I was just reminded when you named the dead people. There was a lady. I mean, it was a big crowd. I will show you in a minute. She was in the crusade meeting one day, and her mobile phone was ringing, and she got a message: "You better come home now. Your baby died. Your baby died. What would you do? You would go home very quick in your car." But many of the Tanzanians don't have cars, so she was running home, running like crazy. Picked up her dead baby, brought the baby back to the crusade site. And somehow, maybe I would, I don't know. I believe. But Paulo Mitanga, he has been working with us for many years, and before he got saved, he was a witch doctor. And then he got saved, and he came to our Bible school. We trained him, and we hired him, and he's been with us for many years. That lady brought that baby to Paulo Mitanga. That's why I'm bold in telling you, because he is not a liar. Not at all. And he started to pray for that dead baby. And after a while, suddenly, baby took a breath and came back to life. Amen. And you're not excited? Oh, if it would be in Africa, you'll be dancing. You'll be dancing. And guess what we did? We danced. Africans, you know, Africans are wonderful people. I don't know what it is, but even small babies hardly can't walk, but they can dance. Hardly can't walk, but he can dance. I mean, they are born with that. We as white people, we are not born with it. We just try. So, in that crusade, we had visitors from U.S. Several places in U.S., 7, 8 people. And most of them were men. They were sitting behind me. I did like this. My team was had the praise and worship, and everybody was so happy, happy. I did like this with my hand. Come on. Let us prove we can dance. Because Africans, they don't believe the white man can dance. So I want to prove for you tonight, the white man can dance. Video number 7. So now you are laughing at those. Now you have to prove you can dance. Hey, yes. So in this crusade, more than 4,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and got saved. Makes me happy. It makes me smiling. It really does. So God is so good. So, I've been praying for tonight, and you know, sometimes you know even weeks ahead what you're going to say. At least some kind of direction. But I've been struggling with the direction. Maybe it's because it's Minden. Maybe. Because if you ask people in Sripo, they ask me, where are you going? I told Minden, they look at me, where's Minden? Sripo. So, I'm a missionary, I'm an evangelist, and I like to do the crusades. I like to preach the gospel. I like to visit the churches. I thank God I'm not a pastor. Don't get me wrong. Churches need pastors. We need many, many more pastors. Many pastors are quitting their job. But you know, I mean, be a pastor. I mean, if I should preach, no, I don't know how to say it. Because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But if I should preach for you every Sunday, you wouldn't be happy. I wouldn't be happy. It takes a special gift to be a pastor, feeding the sheep, you know. Oh, pastor, pray for me. Pastor, I need some counseling. I need some help. It's driving me crazy. I will help you. I will pray for you 2 minutes. In the name of Jesus, go. Don't come back. I mean, don't come back to me. Go to the pastor. But at the other hand, I mean, if you're not called to be an evangelist, you will be miserable. Live in a suitcase the most of your life. Just ask my wife. That's not that easy either. I mean, when God is calling you, He will equip you so you will enjoy what you are doing for Him. So when we go home after a crusade, I'm dead tired. I'm tired. We are driving 1 or 2 days on African roads and preaching all day long, casting out demons, praying for people. I get tired. Coming home, I'm dead tired. But after some days, I don't know, when can we go again? Something is just dragging me. It's because it's the calling of God upon my life. And we might have different callings. So people ask us several times, oh, it must be difficult to be a missionary in Africa. Everywhere in the world where you are living, you have challenges. Everywhere, whatever you're doing, you have challenges. Of course, Africa is different. Where we live, Paul, you have been there. You know my house. You have been sleeping in my house. When I bought that piece of land, there was nothing. And next door was a Maasai village. The Maasai people are gone. City is growing out there, but there was nothing. It was a cornfield, nothing. There was no water, there was no electricity, no nothing. So I bought a piece of land, so I took my wife out there, and I said, if I build you a house, are you able to live? She smiled and said, yes. But later on, she told me, I meant no. But I asked her today if she will leave it. She will never leave it. So that Maasai village, we have many tribes, about 130 tribes, and tribes are different. They have their own cultures, they have their own languages. But the Maasai people are special. They are unique. The men are very tough and very stubborn, like me. I would say Paul, but... So when I bought that piece of land, there was one corner they wouldn't give to me. Just one little corner. There was nothing. There was one tree. Nothing else. And I asked, why don't you sell it to me? No, they wouldn't explain. No, I was pushing them until I felt I couldn't push them longer than they would be angry at me. So I built my house, we moved in, and several years later they came. Now because you're one of us, we will sell that corner to you. But you have to promise, don't touch the tree. So you will ask questions, why? I will tell you. So, I promised not to touch the tree. I bought that piece of land, and I didn't touch the tree. After we are praying. The area was very demonic. I don't know if you know anything about demons. Probably in Minden, there's no demons, but... I'm not talking about you. But the demonic world is very real. Amen? And it was very demonic. So, we have guards. My first guards was the local Maasai people. And every morning, when I woke up, I went outside, I greeted them. They were scared to death, and they told stories. If I'm telling you, you would think I'm crazy. I might be crazy, but not that crazy. So it was very demonic. Even visitors staying in our house, they couldn't sleep during the night. The devil is the devil. The devil is a liar, but he's real. Amen? Amen. So is Jesus. So actually what it was, under that tree, it was a worship place for the Maasai tribe, worshiping the God of Mount Meru. And he made sacrifices under the tree. So that's why they told me, don't touch the tree. But you know, we can pray. We can pray. Our God is not dead. Our God has ears. Our God can hear. And our God is acting. Amen? So we were praying. And one day I recognized the tree is dead. From the roots to the leaves. Completely dead. I like that. And every day those Maasai warriors were passing by. They were looking at the tree. They were so scared. So one day, because I didn't touch it, I promised not to touch it, a wind was blowing and the tree went over. So I thought, now I have to touch it. I made it into firewood. It was good because it was so dry. You know, the gospel of Jesus changed people. The gospel of Jesus changed cultures. The gospel of Jesus changed nations. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God. It's written in the book. It's written in the book. The book of life. It's the power of God. So, the Maasai people, they are nomads. Not mad, but not mad, but nomads. English is difficult. Nomadic people, they are moving with the cows and goats, you know. So we went out there, did a crusade. Somebody asked me to do a crusade, and they talked me into it. So when we came out there, I saw my stage and the PA system and everything. But not there were no village, because they don't live in villages. They are scattered all over. So I wondered if anyone would come to my meetings. But there were about a couple of thousand of Maasai people. And every Maasai man had a spear. That's very important. And I can't do it, but they were standing like this, watching me, and I was preaching, leaning against the spear. Their faces was like stone, like some people in Europe, you know, not in U.S., but in Europe, in churches. You try your best, amen, hallelujah, you give your best testimony. Europe, stone faces. And I, to be honest with you, I was confused. Because when I preach, I like to interact. I like to see that I connect with the people. And I felt there was no connection. I felt so. But sometimes our feelings are wrong. Because there's nothing about feelings. Feelings are good. Really good. But feelings are up and down. Up and down. Up and down. So finally, I asked them if they wanted to be saved, that they should come down to the stage. And I closed my eyes. You know, sometimes we are closing our eyes in reverence of God's presence. Other times, because we are a little bit scared. Afraid of amen. What is going to take place after amen? I tell you, I can pray long prayers. Because I'm a little bit, I mean, you have to understand me. In Tanzania, there are very few white people. Me and my wife, we can't hide ourselves. That's impossible. I mean, you have a crusade with 10,000 people, or only white people is me and my wife. Everyone is watching you, listening to you. And then you pray, and some of them think, now we will see if he's telling the truth. So I closed my eyes, but finally I had to open my eyes, and I was shocked. I was surprised, and I pray God will shock you and surprise you. Oh yeah, I'm praying right now that God is going to shock you and surprise you. Because when God is shocking us and surprising us, it's only good. So when I opened my eyes, every Maasai man was in front of me, about 1,000 of them. They wanted to be saved. But they left their spears in the soil out there. All of them. All of them. It was like a forest. planted in the ground. And I wondered why. So after the meeting, I had to ask, why did he plant the spears out there? And then he said, in our culture, a man can't meet God with a weapon. It went deep inside me. A man can't fight God. He can try, but he will lose. Always lose. You can't meet God with a weapon. And I believe all of us have some kinds of weapon in our lives. If you want to meet God, you have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. I mean, just one thing I remember many, many years ago up there in New Jersey, we were invited for a conference. And you know, there were several meetings during the day and the night. And every meeting, they took up an offering. And now it was the last meeting Sunday night. And they took up an offering. And of course, I gave every meeting. And then at the end of the service, one said, I have that feeling that God wants us to take up another offering. But I don't want you to come to go and take it up. I want you to bring your offering to the altar. And people were giving like crazy. I had $50 cash, which I planned to use in the airport the next morning because we were leaving the next day to buy coffee. And then the Holy Spirit said, give it. I said, Holy Spirit, are you crazy? Tomorrow morning when I go to the airport, I need to buy coffee for my wife. You know, always excuses, you know, for my wife. So next morning, if I give my $50, I can't buy coffee for my wife. And the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't yield into it. So I was struggling. And finally, I knew I had to go up and to the altar and leave my $50. I wasn't happy. I don't know if you know some Christians when you're talking about giving offerings and so on, for tithings, and the Apostle Paul tells us we have to have a cheerful heart. That's bad excuse. That's just bad excuse. Because actually when you're not happy, but you're obeying, the greatest blessings is coming your way. So I went up there and the devil followed me. I mean, the devil, he dared to show up in a meeting. So he followed me, and there were so many. I mean, I never seen it was poured out. Dollars. He said, give you 50, take 100. Nobody recognized it, but I didn't. I gave the 50. I wasn't happy. Don't pretend to be happy if you're not happy when you give. Because God knows your heart. No man can meet God with a weapon. But I obeyed. I didn't like it. I wasn't happy, but I obeyed. But I did it. Coming back home to Tanzania, I met a friend from Finland. I mean, actually, we were going on a crusade together. And a good friend. And then he said, by the way, before I forget it, before I left my home, I transferred $50,000 to your mission account. I pretended I was happy. I thanked him. But I went to my room and I cried. I said, God, forgive me about $50. Man can meet God with a weapon in hand. You have to get rid of it. And God will show up. So, now they got saved. So we had a seminar every morning, and now we are Sunday morning. We had a service, and I just decided they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you have to understand that the Maasai men, in order for them to become men, they go through a test. Have you been through a test to be a man? Really? Really? No, me. And actually, it's very demonic. And some of the guys, they can't handle it. Some of them, they die. Because they test them. I mean, they give them a pain, and they are not allowed to express any feelings. And it end up with circumcisions. You know what a circumcision, you know, cutting? Circumcision. Yeah. Yeah, snip snip in the hospital. Yeah, you don't feel it because you're numb. They don't do that. They have a dirty something. And it's so evil. It's so demonic. So they are not allowed to show any kind of feelings, happiness or sadness or pain, nothing, at least not in public. So we were teaching about the Holy Spirit. And I told Noah, we're praying for you that the Holy Spirit come upon you and you've received the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. They were like dead. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. After a while, it was so quiet, suddenly start to cry, which they are not allowed to do. A man in the Maasai tribe is not allowed to cry. They were crying like babies. Why? Because the Holy Spirit touched their hearts, the inner man. And after they cried, suddenly all of them start to pray in tongues. It was like heaven on earth. I know when you give up yourself and you meet God, you'll be changed. You will be changed. When you give up of yourself and you yield to Him, He is showing up. So, we have Maasai churches. And by the way, never use the word never. I would never, because I said it many times during my life and ministry. I would never have churches. I would never have Bible schools. I would never. And when you say never, you can be sure God is coming and say, you are going to do it. That's my experience. I would never have churches because I'm an evangelist. But now we have more than 30 churches.
You'll never be a pastor.
No, I'm not going to be a pastor. No, never, 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 never. I have pastors who are taking care of the churches. One of the pastors, his name is Matteo. He's from the Maasai tribe. It's the Maasai church. When he was a little boy, I don't know why. Never figured out why. Probably he don't know himself. His mom took him and put his feet in the fire until there were only bones left. It's a miracle he can stand on his feet. It's a miracle he can walk. But it's even a bigger miracle he forgave his mom. He is handicapped physically for the rest of his life. But God saved him. God called him. So he planted the church out there with the Maasai people because he's a Maasai himself under a tree. Many churches in Africa start under trees. People got saved. Now the tree became too small. I like it. Everything God's hand is touching will grow. Might be obstacles and difficulties. But if it's God, it will grow. It will grow. Nobody can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. So the tree became too small. He moved to a bigger tree. Quite big tree. And then that big tree became too small. So he built a church building of clay. And a couple of months ago, Hannah and I were out there for the weekend. Had a seminar with 1,000 Maasai people. Different people, different culture. But I want you to taste it. Just taste it. When we were praying, it's video number 5.
That's
So before I forget it, my wife should just remind me. Out there in the foyer, we have some sign-up sheets. If you want to hear more from us and from my wife, you sign up with your email address and she will send you information. Please write nicely so she can read it. Otherwise, you never hear anything from her. You know, people, that God loves all people. They might be different. They are different. Very different. In the culture, they drink blood. Blood from cows. And they mix it with milk. They love it. And how do they get the blood from the cow? They cut the vein. And the blood is coming out. And they put it in some kind of containers. And when they are done, and before they stop the bleeding, the guys are coming like dogs. And drinking the blood. I'm not telling you stories. If you don't believe me, buy an air ticket.
I want to see
video. And no, I don't have any video of it. But you can go on the internet and read about the culture. And then... for me, it's even getting worse. When they don't slaughter the cow like normally you would do, you cut the throat. No, they strangle it. Why? Because they want all the blood to be concentrated in the stomach of the cow. And then they cut open the stomach. And they put the heads in the stomach and the blood. So some people in Europe... They tell us, oh, you destroy the culture. Oh, you are so bad missionaries. You destroy people's culture. Of course we do. Trying to hide it. Drinking blood. Amen. When you go to the doctor, when you go for a checkup, we do that every year in Denmark. Then the nurse is taking your blood. And then the doctor is reading everything on his screen, on the computer screen. And all the diseases and sicknesses and everything, they can read in your blood. And then you drink it. I'd rather have mud bugs. So changing culture, of course. I believe in every culture there's something good and there's something bad. In my Danish culture, there's a lot of bad stuff. Thank you, brother. But... everything bad will be changed when we are born again. Born again. So those people, they are changed because Jesus saved them. They don't drink the blood anymore. They don't follow their culture anymore. And let me put it like this so you understand what I mean. We have a friend, missionary, son of a missionary in Tanzania, but he's a grown-up man. He's traveling west part of Africa, and he's traveling to visit or to see, talk to the Muslim. And he found several mosques. Mosque is like a church for the Muslim community. But several of those mosques are not mosques anymore where they read the Quran and pray to Allah, but it's churches. They read the Word of God. They worship Jesus. He's the Savior and the Lord. And then he asked the leaders, why do you still call it a mosque? And then the leader said, because we don't like the Western world churches. I'll leave it there. I'll leave it there. I mean, in Europe, I mean, churches are dead. I'm not condemning anyone. I don't want to be offensive. But if you ask the Danish people who belongs to the Lutheran Church, which is the government state church, More than 80% of the population belongs to the Lutheran Church. If they believe in Jesus, they look at you. Are you crazy? Believe in Jesus? No. But I'm a Lutheran. I don't care if you're Lutheran or you're faith or you're Pentecost or Anglican or whatever you are. But if you have Jesus, you will be changed. You will be changed. Absolutely, you will be changed. And those people are changed. And they are still changing. Oh, by the way, I'm using too much time, so I need to tell you a story. I had a dream. In my dream, I was walking on the field. And over there, I saw a ladder going up to heaven. I remember the Bible story. I said, oh, maybe it's my time to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Huh? But Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Savior. So I walked over there, and you have to read how to walk up the step by step. And then I read, for every step, you will read something, some questions. Did you ever lie? Did you ever steal? Did you ever... And I'm not going to mention everything. But if you did it, make sure you have a lot of markers. There was a big box with markers. You just tick it off. Then you're forgiven. Then you can continue to walk higher, higher, higher. So I know myself. I fill my pockets everywhere with markers. I knew I needed a lot of markers, a lot. So I started. The first was, have you ever lied? I ticked it off, and I was released. I took the next step. Have you ever stolen anything? I thought, I better tick it off. I ticked it off. For every step, I just ticked it off. I just ticked it off. And I was quite far up there. And then suddenly I saw somebody coming down, walking down. I wondered who in the world would walk down again. He is ahead of me on his way to heaven. I was wondering what I was ticking off, and I was walking up. And then I said, it's you, Paul Gray. Why are you walking down? Wrong way. He said, Brother Egon, I need more markers. We all need some markers. And the markers for me is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is working for everyone. Amen. So, I would never have churches. I would never go to Nepal, for example. I've been invited to Nepal for, I don't know, many, 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 many years. No. I'm not dangerous. Last year, Hannah and I, we went to Nepal. And I told my guy in Kathmandu, don't take me to places where everyone else go. Nothing wrong about it, but I'm different. Take me to places where nobody goes. Sometimes you don't know what you're doing. We flew out of Kathmandu to the western part of Nepal, and we're driving a couple of hours. Finally, there was no road, there was no track, there was no nothing. I wonder, where are we going? Suddenly, a big building, and a lot of people inside and even outside. The pastor, it was a humbling experience. He was a former Hindu, got saved. God called him to plant a church. So he planted the church, and somebody didn't like it, so they put him to jail. So he was in jail for some time, and they let him out. He went to another village, and he planted another church. And somebody didn't like it, so they put him back to jail. He was sitting in the jail for some time, and they let him out again. Then he went to the third village, planted a church. Somebody didn't like it. They took him back to jail. Now he has planted 27 churches in different villages. Changing people's life, changing the culture. It was so powerful. the building was so packed. There were no pew, there were no chairs. He was sitting on the floor. You didn't know where to put your feet. And there were so many demon-possessed, angry demons. I want to show you the video number 3. And if you hear the screaming, it's demon-possessed people screaming. So in Nepal, churches are not allowed. A church can't get a registration. That means a church can't get a bank account. The government knows about churches, but it's not allowed. Think about it. You're allowed in Minden to have a church. At every corner. Everywhere. Think about it. Our guy we are working with, he is all over. And especially when they baptize people, they have to hide themselves in some rivers and some waters. And sometimes he has to flee during the night because some angry Hindus are recognizing what he is doing. He packs his suitcase and he just walks away. So people ask me a question, why is God moving so strongly? For example, in Africa, in Nepal and other places of the world, and not in our world. That's easy answer. When you're under pressure, you are seeking God. You might not remember him, but I'm that old. I remember when Israel got the whole of Jerusalem in 1967. I remember it. One of the reasons I remember it, because I was taught that one day Israel will have all of Jerusalem. It belongs to them. I remember because our empty church suddenly got packed. Every backslidden Christian came back to the church because then they know, oh, they got the Bible is true. Jesus is coming soon. I better make it right with God. So when people are under pressure, God is showing up. He's always showing up when people are under pressure. So for us, for you and me, if you're not under pressure, we should do even better. That's the mercy and grace of the living God. Amen? So, I mean, I'm using too much time, but I'm only here 1 year. One time a year. Not 1 year, but one time a year. I would never have a Bible school. I would never. I mean, I resisted Bible school. I resisted the Bible school. My board, Tanzanian board, we need to have a Bible school. No way. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not against Bible school. Christian education. I mean, even children's school. We have 4 children's school, about 1,000 kids. And I would never have one ever. The Bible school. We started in an office, my son's office, with 3 students. Ask me if I liked it. 3 students.
Did you like it?
No. 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 3 people. I'm an evangelist. I want a crowd. But some other liked it. And 2 years ago, we graduated 1,200 students. Wow. Wow. Last year, we graduated 856. And now we have around 800 students. Our Bible school has 35 out campuses in Tanzania, even in Kenya and Uganda. Don't ask me how it happened. I don't know. I really don't know. And we changed our curriculum. Of course, we're teaching the Word of God. Most of them are ministers. But we are teaching all the way from diploma to PhD. Education in Africa is very, very important. So 2 years ago, I had 10 pastors. They finished their education, PhD. And you don't know, but when I grew up, I hated school. I hated school. I don't know if some of you hate the school. I hate the school. I didn't want to go to school, but I had to go to school. And every year, they had a book, all the marks and everything. I have to bring home to my parents, and they have to read it and to sign it. And every year, I hide that book until my dad said, bring that book. I know you have it. And then he talked to me, you do better, because the head teachers always wrote, if Egon want, he can do better, but Egon didn't want. So 2 years ago, I had 10 pastors graduating with PhD. I don't have a PhD. I mean, I pretended I had PhD. Never have a Bible school. God is awesome. He can do it without me. If he wants to do it, he can do it. But you better join him when he wants to do something. So I had two more videos I want to show you. I want to show you video number two. It's from the graduation last year in our church in Arusha. Last year, the police chief in our city, he graduated. He was there. The big police chief, Christian, graduated. 4 years ago, the minister, government minister of education, he graduated. 2 years ago, one of the closest to the president of Tanzania, graduated. I want to encourage you tonight to believe in God and to believe that he can use you. When I was like you, just a teenager, I felt the calling of God upon my life. I had a very good relationship with my granddad. But one day, he didn't know I was there. And he talked to another man in our church. And he was talking about me. The man said, I believe your grandson, he has a calling upon his life. My grandson said, Egon? No, I don't believe that. Then he said, yeah, I think he's going to be a preacher. My granddad said, my grandson Egon, he will never be a preacher. My granddad would never say so if he knew I was close by. He wouldn't hurt me. It hurt me badly. And some of you may be hurt sometimes, even with the loved ones, don't believe in you. But God is believing in you. It makes a difference. When God is believing in you. You might not be qualified, but don't worry about it. If he's calling you, just follow him. So sometimes when, because it's not hurting me anymore. I mean, I forgave my granddad many years back, but I was struggling. But sometimes in my crusades in Africa, when I remember my granddad, I said, "Granddad, if you can look down now. You are wrong." God is always right. Always. So, finally tonight, I've been invited to Pakistan. And you might wonder if we are leaving Africa. Never. Africa is our home. God called us to Africa. But what is happening? I'm getting older. I'm not as old as Paul, but at least I pretend. So what we have 119 co-workers on payroll. So now we are training the locals, the Tanzanians, to take over more and more responsibilities. And that's not easy. Never tried it before. It's up and down. But I mean, it gives me more room to do what I really love to do. So I've been invited to Pakistan. I said, no, I'm not going to Pakistan. Some 5-6 years ago, I had a crusade outside Arusha, and in the morning seminar, to my left, there was a guy sitting over there. He was not a European. He was not an African. I wonder who he was. So when he had a break, I approached him and said, "Who are you?" His name is John Israel. He's from Pakistan. He fled his home country because the Muslim wanted to kill him. So instead of being a refugee, he became a missionary. So we became friends. And he told me every time, "We have to go. I mean, you have to go to Pakistan." I said, no. "You have to go to Pakistan." No. "You have to go to..." He irritated me. "You have to go to Pakistan." And I didn't want us to see him because every time he said, "You have to go to Pakistan." I thought, "You are not God. Who are you telling me to go to Pakistan?" But finally, last year I went, and the same story I told him, because don't get me wrong, I'm not negative, but I don't want to go the same place as everybody else goes. So I told him, "Take me to a place where nobody goes." And he did, close to the border of Afghanistan. I mean, I can't tell you about it because it takes too long time, but it was amazing. In a Muslim nation, I checked into the hotel. I mean, I could only stay one place. The government ordered me to stay in that hotel. It was a nice hotel. I was protected by 10 soldiers with AK-47 24/7. I had a bodyguard. He was a Christian 24/7. I was in my room, I mean, maybe 30 minutes, and my phone was ringing. And they said, "I'm sorry, but this is reception." And they called me pastor. "Pastor, we need your prayers. Can we come to your room?" In a Muslim nation. So I said, "Come on." It happened a couple of times. Every time I went down to get some food in the restaurant, they stopped me in the lobby. And I mean, in Europe, if they need prayers, "Pastor, be quick. If you go behind there, somebody has to hide yourself and pray a little prayer." They called me, "Pastor, pray for me. The day of leaving at the airport, I pray for everyone. Even if I didn't want to do it, they forced me to pray for them. The last one was the guy taking me to the door of the aircraft. He had my carry-on. I said, "Please, can I have my carry-on?" He said, yeah, you can. But first you have to pray for me. I had one foot inside the aircraft and the other outside the aircraft and praying for him. You never know. You might be terrified. I was terrified to go to Pakistan. But you feel so secure. And more than 3,000 people got saved. Amen. I want to show you that video. But before I show you that video, I pray that you come to church all the time. It's very important. I pray yet that you have an open mind and open heart, so you hear the voice of God, His direction for your life. I don't know you, and I don't like to manipulate. But I know for sure God has something unique for you. and for you and for you. You might not know the whole story. I never knew the whole story. But as you trust him step by step, he will guide you. He will lead you. Even if you go through the valley or the shadow of the death, you are not bringing your camper or your tent. You are passing by. Difficulties will come. Hardship will come. Temptation will come. But he who called you, he is always more than able. Always. Always. And he will take you to places you never thought about, you never dreamed about. He wants to use you in a way you were never qualified to be used in. But he will equip you. I tell you. Finally, I have to sit down. I have to. But our local pastor, Paul Gray, knows Pastor Peter. Before he got saved, he couldn't speak. He was stuttering. He couldn't speak a sentence. He got saved and God called him. I mean, God is so awesome. How can you call a man to be a preacher when he can't speak? Stuttered. But God knows what he is doing. So when he yielded to God's calling upon his life, God healed him. He never stuttered anymore. God is able. Let us see the video number one from Pakistan. And thank you for listening to me, and God bless you.
Amen. Fun, right? Yeah. Dr. Egan, Miss Hannah, y'all are fantastic. We just want to appreciate y'all. Thank you so much for coming. It's always a lot of fun. Will you be available for hugs and Facebook posts and pictures and such after? Autographs? Okay, all right. So you can do all that whenever we're done. But before we leave, we're going to do what we do best. Amen. We're going to sow. Amen. That's what we're about to do. So let's all stand. Because we all know you can't get to your wallet if you sit.